Greetings in the name of Jesus, dear brothers. Just been such a joy to be here, to spend this time in prayer and in the Word and having my heart challenged, fed. I've been taught so many things here this week already. Just thank the Lord for that. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for an opening thought to the teaching here today. I want to present this as a teaching as best that I can, in hopes that we can grasp a few points that will give us something to take home and remember. I want to try to make it so we can remember a few things, that the Lord can bring it to our remembrance again. Peter says it's important that we're reminded of things that we already know. Because we have this incredible intensity, propensity for forgetting things, he says, I'm going to impress this so deeply upon your mind that my departure is at hand. I'm soon going to be gone. But even after I'm gone, you're going to remember it because of how intensely I impress it upon your mind. And we want the Word of God, the Logos of God, to be so filled with the Logos of God that it's what we think. It's what we breathe. It's how we speak. We speak the Word of God to one another. We hold forth that Word of life to one another because it's so precious to us, because of who He is and because of what He has done and is doing and sanctifying us and setting us apart to be a people for Himself. So in this passage of Scripture, I just want to say before I go on, yesterday I used the word leadership quite a bit as I was sharing to the deacons yesterday. In our circles, we use the word servant body. And I really like that term. I think it defines what we're called to be and to do. And I understand that some of you, I was talking with some of you, and you used the term administrative team. And I think that's a good term. That's very similar to servant body. And so in using the word leadership yesterday, I did not want to be offensive to anyone. What I really was trying to communicate is that we're called to be servants. Leaders in the sense that we are to be the first example. When people look at you, you should be at the front of the line showing people how these principles are changing you to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you need to be at the front of the line. In that sense, you're leading out and being a godly example. But I did not want to take away from the fact that we are a body of servants. At the end of the day, we need to administrate the principles of the kingdom of God effectively in our churches. And that's a tremendous challenge. And there's where we find a conflict that we're seeking to address today, in that in our servant bodies, in our teams of administrators, there is an incredible amount of turmoil and brokenness. Someone said that if you can gather two or three Anabaptist leaders together, you may not find Christ in the midst of them, but you will find five or six personal opinions about just about everything. And that's really a sad commentary. And do you have the vision to see that change? Do you believe that it can change? Do you believe that if you have been a part of the problem and that you have been divisive and that you have caused heartache and you have caused church splits, that there's redemption for you personally? Do you believe that? That there's forgiveness and there's redemption for you personally? That you can forget those things that are behind and you can press on with a new vision and embrace the vision that Christ has for us? Is that your faith? It needs to be your faith. You need to come to a deep repentance where you've been responsible. But we cannot lie down in defeat. We must take the Word of God and we must live it out and prove to this generation that the Word of God is true. And that when we embrace it, it brings us into unity and into harmony. We must. I pray, and this is one of my prayers that I pray, and that's why I'm so enthused about this topic here today. And there are men here who want to embrace the Word of God that brings us to a unified representation of the will of God on earth. My prayer is that we would live long enough that my dear brother, sitting here in the front row, how old are you, brother?
83.
Oh, God bless you. 83 years old and serving the Lord. I pray that you live long enough to see this turnaround and to see a clear demonstration among the people of God, among the administration teams that are represented here, a clear demonstration of the unity and harmony that happens when we fully surrender and fully embrace the Word of God. So this morning, I just want to take us through the Word. And these are words that are very familiar to us, but I believe largely because of failure to fear God as we ought to. I might say some hard things here today. Is that okay? Because of our failure to fear God as we ought to, our eyes have been blinded. And we've made ministry and we've made church life very much about us and not very much about Jesus. And I understand that many church leaders that are walking away from ministers, that are walking away from their calling, sometimes young men are ordained into a church and then they get into the midst of the weight of being a minister or a deacon. And in a year or two or three, they up and leave. They see the struggle. They see the messiness of church. And they grow faint of heart. And they don't bear up under the hard work of doing redemptive relationships within the ministerial team. And a large percent of the pastors and the deacons that walk away from the responsibilities that they covenanted to fulfill by the people who they were called by, on their behalf, among them, a large percent of those people that are leaving, ordained brethren that are leaving, make this observation. I could not bring the people around to embracing my vision. And I have sat with pastors who had tears flowing down their cheeks. And they just, I can't get anyone to embrace my vision. I'm here pastoring, and nobody's getting my vision. And I ask this question, what would happen if you brought your life entirely and your vision and you buried that with Christ? And you rose in newness of life and you embraced Christ's vision. What would happen? And this is huge. This is huge. Don't miss this. What would it look like in your brotherhood if you buried your vision? A lot of good things about your vision. It might be 99% accurate. But what would happen if you buried it? And you said, I will preach nothing. Nothing. I will strive for nothing but the vision that Jesus Christ gave the body of Christ. That's it. No more of me. I will preach only Christ, only His cross from this day forward. What would change in your ministry, in your perspective, in your relationships with the administrative team, in your brotherhood? What would change in your congregations? Let's look at this verse together. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 1, and we're in verse 9, and we're in verse 10. And I share this with you because these verses have been life-changing to me. They have been part of my sanctification process. They have been a part of my vision in doing relationships in our servant body. These are the verses that we continually hold before our eyes as servants, as we seek to be faithful administrators within the body of Christ. And we are in 1 Corinthians and we are in chapter 1, and we want to notice verse 9 says, God is faithful. What is God? What is God?
Faithful.
How faithful is God? Always faithful. God is faithful. And it is out of His character, out of His faithfulness, that He has called us unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King, our Master, our Messiah. It is out of God's faithfulness that He has called us to the koinonia, the emotional connectedness. And our brother that just stood here and preached the Logos to us said that what is really important is what is flowing between you and Him. Lord, teach us to pray. And in our prayers, teach us to have that emotional connectedness where we are connecting to our Heavenly Father. To where our spirits are being cleansed because of the fellowship that we have with our Heavenly Father through our High Priest, our Messiah, Jesus Christ, the one who is interceding for us. So that is what has been made possible. And because we have that koinonia with Jesus, what happens? Is verse 10 possible? Is this some grand idea that's just sort of thrown out there that we kind of bounce and kick around and say, you know, this would be a wonderful experience, but nobody's getting it? Or is it meant for us to experience in 2019 in our churches? Is it meant for us today? For our generation? It is it not? Let's all read it together. Verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Is that a beautiful passage of Scripture? Can that be a reality in our brotherhoods? Only if it's a reality in our ministerial teams, in our servant bodies, will it ever become a reality in our brotherhoods. I just want to encourage you to meditate, to pray this verse as you meet together as an administrative team, to make this your life goal, to be men who are in harmony with God, with His will, with His vision. I believe that unity and harmony are a beautiful thing in any congregation. I believe it's also a fragile thing. It's a spiritual thing. I've preached revival meetings in churches where you felt the disharmony, the dissonance in the body of Christ. You could feel the disharmony. And I preached Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night and Thursday night and Friday night and Saturday night and Sunday morning in Sunday school. The lack of harmony was manifested in the conversation. And I'm like, oh, God have mercy. And nobody told me there was a problem in that church, but I sensed it all week long. And I preached Sunday night. And I flew back home to Pennsylvania after having a conversation with some of the leaders where they wept with tears. And they said, thank you for being faithful and sharing the word. Now may we have grace to embrace it. And I had no idea the struggle that was going on in the congregation, and I didn't meddle into it. But within 3 to 4 months, the church was divided. I look back on that, and I remembered that I had a conversation with the one deacon. And that one deacon told me, he said, you know, he said, there's some things I'm not fully persuaded in. And as we talked, I realized that his heart was not really in living a separated life. And I found out that one deacon, through sharing, through living a life that was out of harmony with the ministerial team, that it's like a leaven that just spread and affected other people. And after a while, it was the deacon and about 6-8 families that walk out the door and leave the rest of the body of Christ in tears and heartbroke. And I called the bishop and I said, brother, what happened? And in tears, he said, the devil got in the midst of us. Is that a possibility? God is not the author of what? Another word for that is division. Is that right? So who's the divider in chief? The devil's the divider in chief. Who's the author of confusion? The devil. Is it possible that any one of us could become one of his servants? An angel of light? Wrap our personal agenda our personal truth in a shroud of light and hang on to that thing and push that thing until we have been fully used by the devil to split God's people. God, forgive us. God, have mercy on us. God, redeem us. And if you repent, He will. Today's a day of grace. He holds forth forgiveness, an opportunity to return to Him, to repent of loving yourself and your agenda, your truth, that is no longer truth, if it is not shrouded with grace. God, forgive us. So what is harmony? What is unity? I want to talk a little bit about harmony. I want to talk a little bit about unity. I think it's important that we understand at least a bit of the term harmony and unity. What would you say unity is? If you were to define unity, how would you define unity? One word. Oneness. Togetherness, oneness. Same thing, oneness. And that means absolutely one. All right? In Scripture, it means totally, totally, totally one. And so, what is the power of one? Can someone tell me what the power of one is? If oneness is unity, what is the power of one? What is the power of one? It's a biblical concept. The power of one is what? You cannot divide it and have a whole. So one represents wholeness. Is that correct? How can you divide one and have a whole? Can you do that? And the truth is, you can't do that. And the body of Christ is not divided. It is whole. In Christ, it is whole. And you cannot divide it and still have a whole. So that is the power of one. And that is our model. So what is harmony? We understand harmony in music. Is that right? We understand that, where you take different parts and you sing it, you bring it all, you harmonize it together, and it's beautiful. And so what harmony and unity together, it's hard to differentiate between the two. Can you have the one without the other? So my son was driving down the road here a couple of weeks ago with a diesel pickup truck with a F-250 6.7 engine in it, and he was pulling a skid loader, heavy load. You're pulling a heavy load. And he's driving down the interstate, and everything's going smoothly, and he pulls off 70 onto 58. And what he didn't know was that under that hood, there was a sensor that had gone bad, and things were really hot under there. And he didn't know it because the sensor was bad. And one of the pistons, one of the little valves, was like on them 6.7 engines, there's like four valves on each piston. And one of them valves decided it was hot enough he wanted out. And he went out. And all kinds of chaos followed. And so when that truck was going down the road and everything was running real nice and smooth, humming along, pulling that heavy load, just lugging right along up them hills, did we have harmony or did we have unity? I mean, there was a lot of parts in there that were doing everything doing its own. And so the point I want to make is that harmony and unity does not come from sameness. There's a lot of differences in the parts that were involved here, but each one was doing their own thing at precisely the right time. So was it harmony or was it unity? And it was both, was it not? Is that right? It's both. So we had harmony and unity working together. Diversity of parts didn't matter, did it? Does diversity of gifts in the body of Christ matter? Not as long as they all work together in harmony for the end goal of pulling that load. I worked a number of years in construction, framing houses, some very nice houses, actually. Some of them sitting on golf courses. And those people that have that kind of money to build those kind of houses often hire people in to help them build unity and harmony in their homes. Some of you are carpenters, and maybe you've been into this. So you call a home designer in, and they come in and they help you harmonize and build unity into your home. And so you have this, just imagine this is a big log house right here. And you have this designer comes in there, and they're going to tell you certain things. They're going to say there's things that you want to do, and there's things you don't want to do. If you want harmony and unity in your house, The end goal is to make your house, when you open that front door and you walk in, you go, wow. And it feels inviting. And literally, a designer who knows what they can do can pull you through the house. It makes you want to see what's next. It's so warm and it's so inviting. It just has a powerful pulling effect on the person who opens that front door. And they say there's some really important things that you need to understand, and that is colors and decor. And so if you have a log house and you have some drywall and you have some wood and you've got your flooring and everything, the colors have to blend together for unity, to harmonize. There's a lot of diversity, but it needs to harmonize. And your lighting and what you paint your drywall is important. It doesn't contrast. And so you get it all together, and then your furniture has to also harmonize with the rest of your house. And so you have this beautiful log house, and you put a big red sofa right here inside the entryway. Why would you do that? Well, I personally have this love for red furniture. And a big red sofa in my living room is wonderful. I love that. That's been what I always wanted. That's individuality, by the way. It does not work well with harmony. It does not work well with unity. And what will happen is when people walk into the front door, instead of seeing the warmth and the invitation of that log house, they will see that red sofa. It'll just grab their eye and boom, right there, and it destroys the warmth, the invite. So what you need to do is that you need to go over here on this wall and you need to put a picture up there with a red frame around it. And you need to go over here on this fireplace and up on the mantle, you put this real nice porcelain bowl and pitcher with a little bit of red in it. And what that does is that it conceals the dissonance of this big red sofa sitting right here in our living room. Now, we could go a lot of places and we could spend the rest of our time, but I don't want you to lose that thought. I want that picture to stick in your mind. Because I believe the reason that we let the big red sofa in our servant bodies is that we're not letting go of the picture frame. We're not letting go of the porcelain pitcher above the fireplace. And that's why the big red sofa hasn't been as glaring in our hearts as what it should be. And when we come to a true brokenness where our passion is to embrace the vision of Christ for the church, and we pray for the cleansing that we need in our hearts, we move that big red sofa out. And the house of God, when those doors are open, it becomes the place of beauty, the place of healing that our Messiah dreamt it would be one day. And it can be. It can be. You have to believe that. You have to want that. More than you want anything about your ministry, you have to want that Jesus is honored, that your heart is pure. You have to purpose that you will not live bound by any sin and ignore sin in the lives of those around you. It's an absolute commitment to covenant relationships with Christ and one another. We're in this together. We're going to take this journey together, and we're going to be true to the vision that Jesus has for us. Another illustration. You see there, what do you see? You see three parts. And it's not intended to be a peace sign or something like that, although it could be that. You see three parts. There's diversity there. The colors are not all the same. There's diversity. There's also similarity, is there not? But is there a unity? Is there a harmony? Yes. And so then, if you come over here and put something that represents diversity or a dissonance, something that contrasts, something that is different than, you can see the difference between something that harmonizes and something that sort of takes away from it. So following through with some of the thoughts that I shared, brothers, I'd like to just take our hearts to Romans chapter 1. And let's look at some of... And maybe the reason that we're where we're at, struggling so intensely in our churches, has something to do with the fact that we haven't been preaching through the Bible, as Brother Charles was teaching us yesterday. And I take that very seriously, and I really appreciated that challenge to us yesterday. Sorry for those of you who missed it. There's tapes here. I encourage you to listen to that. We're in Romans chapter 1. And we're going to start at verse 29, possibly. I'd like to start at verse 28. I want to give you the context. The context here is we're talking about homosexuality. You got that? And that's a pretty serious sin, isn't it? It's a sin against one's own body. And if you invited a minister to come hold revivals at your church, and then you heard through the grapevine that he was involved in that kind of immorality, would you just hope that it didn't come out into the public until after the revivals? It's a sin against his own body. It's a sin against his family. It's a sin against society. It's a sin against his God. Pretty serious, isn't it? What it tells us here in verse 28 is that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient. And that's pretty serious. What it's saying is that they were focused on themselves instead of on God, and it led to gross sin in their life. And we preach that. We preach against divorce and remarriage. We preach against adultery. We preach against fornication. And that has had a powerful impact in our churches. We are not struggling so much in those, not saying we don't have incidences, but we're not struggling so much in with those sins as the church at large. I'm talking about the Protestant churches that don't teach the disciplines that we do. We're not struggling the same way they are with divorce and marriage in the churches. And we thank God for that. We bless God for that. But, you know, where did it start? In their church experience. They weren't always that way. Somewhere there was little compromises that started to blind their eyes. Somewhere they lost sight, they lost that connection with the one who gives them life and gives them a love for the Logos. Somewhere something happened. It didn't happen overnight. It happened in very small compromises. Somewhere they left a covenant with their God. They left a covenant with His people. And we read down through this passage of Scripture. And being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Let's back up. Whispers. Whispers. Let's say that word together. Whispers. What's a whisper? Gossip? Brother Kurt. I mean, everybody talks. You can't expect people not to talk. In fact, when you're hurt, you need someone to talk to. It's important that you have someone to talk to. So, Brother Kurt, how could gossip, or how could just talking, do any damage in the church? Discord. It creates a discord, does it not? And do we justify it? And what did it say here? It said that this is all unrighteousness. You know, I know of a church where they were putting together some meetings, and they were putting together a program, and somebody did not agree. Somebody on the team that put the program together did not agree with the way they were arranging the topics. And they went to another brother outside of the committee and said, "What do you think?" I mean, they needed wisdom, right? And they went to another brother in the church outside of the committee and said, "What do you think? Don't you think it'd be better if we arranged it this way?" Is that whispering? Is it? When you're unloyal to your administrative team, is that whispering? And you do it in the name of needing wisdom. And so you reach out to those around you. Or you take one of your administrative team to the side and say, you know, I think our bishop really is exercising more authority than he should be. Don't you think so? I mean, here's an example of it. Here's a prime example. And you know, 3 years ago, if you remember, when this happened, and you know what? We have a recipe for division in the servants. And when you have a division in the servants, you will cause a division in the body of Christ. And you will find that you have been an instrument in the hands of the chief church divider. The one who created the greatest church divide in all time, in eternity. When he divided the servants of God, the angels of God, through his own agenda, through his own vision, through his own ambition. And it's still happening today. Whispers. Why don't we preach about whispers? Is this a small compromise that we just look over? Would we look over adultery in our church? Then should we look over whispering? No. It is listed as that which is all unrighteousness. And we'll be judged by God. And if we fear God, and we take His Word literally, it will have a profound impact on our relationships and our servant bodies. Furthermore, let's read on. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without natural understanding. What's that next word? Thank you for following along. That next word is covenant breakers. Backbiters, someone who publicly slanders another person. When we whisper, we privately take away from someone's character. We say something to bring them down just a step so that we can lift ourselves up just a step. When we do that in private, it's called whispering. When we do it in public, it's called backbiting. Or being a striker, someone who it all comes from pride, and it addresses pride right here. When we have an inordinate esteem of our own abilities and gifts and our own intellect, pride will destroy us. It will destroy our brotherhoods. It will destroy our servant bodies. Covenant breakers, deceitful, disloyal, unfaithful, untrustworthy. And in our servant body teams, we must be committed to loving each other and walking together in unity and in harmony. And we must communicate our commitment to that continuously because we tend to forget. We need to affirm each other in that commitment. I so much love the story of David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel, where David, when he had finished his speech to King Saul, Jonathan came over to him and took off his robe and put it on David and took his sword and his weapons, his bow and his arrows, and he gave it to David. Did he have to do that? He chose to walk in a covenant relationship with David, and the Scripture tells us there that they made a covenant together. That for their entire life, did it end there? They made a covenant for their children. Forever, that their generations would love and honor that friendship, that covenant. Did you ever make a covenant? Have you ever made a covenant? You have? Brother Charles says he's made a covenant. Has anyone else ever made a covenant? How many of you made a covenant with your Lord when you gave your life to Him at the cross? You made a covenant. You made a covenant. You said, I will die before I forsake you. Before I forsake the life that you have given me. I will embrace that. I will nurture that. I will care for that. You made a covenant with your God that you would honor Him, that you would put Him before everything, before your ministry. Yeah. You made that covenant. And you came to the church. And did you make a covenant when you entered church? How many here made a covenant when they entered church? They're going to live in harmony. They're going to tell, be humble, be told. They're going to be teachable. They're going to have a teachable spirit. They're going to be humble. They're going to recognize that this isn't about me. This is about us. You made that covenant. Do we need to renew some covenants? When you were ordained, how many here have been ordained? And you made, at your ordination, you made a covenant. You promised before God and the church that life was going to be about being a servant, about honoring the church, about working together with your servants, recognizing that you don't have the answers yourself, that together, in prayer, on your knees, as servants, that you will lift up and build this body to be a representation of the character of God, the kingdom of God here on earth. You made that covenant. How have we done living, taking covenant seriously? We cannot take this lightly. These are areas where the church needs to repent if we're going to remove this dark cloud that is hanging above the people of God. God has the power to move it. So, I want to call us to renew our covenant. I want to call us to repentance. That's the first part of my thoughts here that I wanted to share. The second part that I wanted to share with you, Romans 15. We need to move on quickly. Romans 15. I want to have some time for some questions at the end. By God's grace, we will move through this rather quickly and get there to where we can take some questions from the congregation. And I've asked some of the elders to be prepared to answer those questions. We're in Romans chapter 15. And I just want to point out a verse here to you that means a lot to me. I think it's in two verses, actually. In Romans chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. We'll stop reading at that point. But that passage of Scripture teaches us that with one mind and one mouth, we are to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To live together in unity. Now, I don't know about you, but being here at these meetings, I have experienced... how many of you have ever drank too many cups of coffee and you couldn't sleep at night? Anyone here? Okay, some of you, caffeine affects you and you get... a caffeine rush. Have you ever had an adrenaline rush where you were really excited about something and you just couldn't lay down and rest? Have you ever had a spiritual rush from the Word of God? Have you ever had that? And I haven't been able to go to sleep the last couple of nights. I came here tired from a lot of work, short nights, and I came here and I laid down the other night after our prayer meeting and I could not go to sleep. I laid down last night and I should have been tired from a short night before and I could not go to sleep. And I woke up during the night and had time to pray. It's just like there's a spiritual energy here from you brothers and your time praying. More than that, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ is here. It's His presence. It's His power, His authority, His word that's being shared. And there's just like this harmony, this unity that I sense with you brothers. Now what's going to happen? What could happen? Let's just suppose that what we do is that we round up some bus drivers and we send them out to pick up all of our families. And we're going to live here in a community forward for as long as you can see. Starting Friday night when the service closed. Our families all arrive. We'll all unpack into our cabins. Would we have some things to work through? Because of Jesus, do you think that we could actually live together in harmony and unity and be a representation of Christ here at this campground and reach out from here, start outreaches, and do mission work? Do you think we could? Do you think there's enough grace in the gospel to do that? Then let's do it. I mean, it would be like Acts 2, 3, 4, all over again. Just, it works. You know, those brethren, they had a meeting out there at Mendon, Ohio, and they were faithful in the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the fellowship and in the breaking of bread. And the unity and the harmony in those brethren was so powerful that just like in Jerusalem of old, in the primitive church, they couldn't pry themselves away. And the Lord would have to send persecution to get us out of Mendon. That would be beautiful, wouldn't it? Just imagine how it would change history. for the generations that follow. But maybe, you know, I think an alternative plan to that would be that we would repent and that we would pray for grace from our Lord Jesus Christ to receive forgiveness for where we have overlooked sins that have been destroying. The red sofa in the living room, the red picture frame or flower pot or whatever on the fireplace that has been overlooked, and that we pray for sincerity, with sincerity for a clean heart and a passion for the vision of Jesus. And I just want to go over the vision of Jesus with you. And I know you know these things, but we allow these things to dull in our minds and we lose our passion for it. And just to share some scriptures with you, I want to go to Deuteronomy 6 real quick. Because I want to see, and there's other scriptures that we could go to, but let's just go to Deuteronomy 6 here briefly. And we're all familiar with this. This is called the Shema. This is a passage that the children of Israel proclaimed each and every day. And we're in Deuteronomy 6, and we're in verse 4. And just for time's sake, let's read verses 4 and 5 and 6. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. And we're all going to read this together in unison. Are we there? Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And it goes on to teach us what Brother David taught us last night, that we must be diligent and sowing these seeds in the fertile soil of our children's hearts. But the point I want to make there is that God commanded the children of Israel to proclaim, to preach this truth every day. And they did it every day. They preached it to everyone that was within hearing distance. Most importantly, they preached it to their own heart. Now, it's my understanding that the one noun there for God, plural noun, is Elohim, which is in reference to the three in one, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so you are declaring that the Lord our God, Elohim, is how many gods? One God. And so He is three in one. So He is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we have that three working together, various administrative gifts and responsibilities and ministries. Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. He is our high priest. He is the one who is given the responsibility of reconciling the world to Himself. That's what Jesus is doing. The Holy Spirit is comforting us. The Father is Lord of all. And the whole kingdom will be brought into subjection to His Lordship one day. We're preparing for that day. That's why it's important that we have His vision always before us. And so what this passage is telling us is that that is our model. You got that? How do you function in your servant bodies? You look at how they function. Though different, varying gifts, there's just one similarity. They're God. What's the similarity you have with your brothers in your servant body? Have you been redeemed? Are you your own or are you His? And you've been bought with gold and silver? With the precious blood of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. A price you could never pay for your own redemption. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And this is at the very core of our teaching here. We're going to have to move very quickly. So, our God, Elohim, is one God, and He is perfectly one. He can never be divided. And we have Paul writing here in chapter 4 of Ephesians. We're just going to skim down through here. I'd love to read down through here. We have read it many times. You understand the passage. Paul says in verse 1, therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation wherewith you are called. And how are we to walk? How are we to live as Christians? In the spirit and the mind of Jesus, who is one with the Father and who has sent the Holy Spirit to teach us how to walk according to His Spirit. And what is His Spirit like? His Spirit is lowly. His Spirit is meek. His Spirit is long-suffering. His Spirit is forbearing one with another in love. He has forbearing with us in love. He calls us to have the same Spirit in our relationships one with another. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, another word for harmony is what? Well, it's unity, but what is just the aspect of harmony itself? The other word for that is peace. Okay? Where there's harmony, there's peace. It's one and the same, basically. And when you have harmony, you have peace. And Jesus said, I came to give you my peace. Not like the world gives. It's a complete different peace. It's a peace that will bring peace into every aspect of your life, every aspect of your ministry. There will be peace. It's peace in the midst of the messiness and the conflict of church life. You got that? And that has to work, first of all, in the administrative team. There has to be a reality there if our brotherhoods are going to experience it. Okay, verse 4. How many bodies are there? How many spirits are there? How many hopes are there? And how many lords are there? And how many faith are there? And how many baptisms are there? And how many gods are there? We believe that? They're just absolutely one. And can they be divided? No. And we've forgotten these great truths. Or we would not continue to live as if all this confusion and heartache and disagreement is beyond the power of God to heal. We must believe this. And we must preach this. We must live this in our relationships. There is one God. And He is the Father of all. He is above all and through all. But unto every one of you is given, of us is given, what? Grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. How much grace is that? That's more grace than you need to get along as servants. Amen? That's right. It's more grace, more abundant grace than what you need to get along as brethren. And then we drop on down. Now He that ascended is... we'll just skip verses 9 and 10, but what He's saying is that the way that this grace and the gifts and the grace to administrate the gifts that He is talking about in verses 11, the way they came to us is through Christ dying and descending and then rising again. Okay, you got that? And the way that we find this grace is as we die, as we are buried with Christ. Say, we remove the cross out of our leadership and we don't die. We take the message of the cross out of our lives. We don't die. We don't bury ourselves. We don't bury our ambitions, our vision. And what happens? We can't rise again in newness of life and live in the power of the resurrection as leaders, as servants in the body of Christ. So very important to catch that. Then He goes on to say in verse 11 that God has given many gifts. And these gifts are these diversities. There's a lot of diversity in the Christian life and in the church. A lot of different gifts have been given. And they are given for a precise purpose, that as they work together in harmony, in verse 12, as they work together in harmony and in unity, they build up, they perfect the body of Christ. They work together for the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ for the purpose in verse 13 that we might all come. That means that we are able to assimilate others into this unity and harmony and peace that we're experiencing. And what has been happening is that people come to our churches, open those doors, and they expect to find a warm, inviting home. And what they end up doing is they find themselves seated on a red sofa, and they don't know what to do about it because it's a painful experience. Where they expected to find healing, and they should have had healing, they find discontent and just a lack of harmony and a lack of love. They find people with personal agendas and personal individuality that they hang on to, and they want to be who they want to be. They don't want to take on the identity and of Christ and the vision of the body. They want to be who they want to be. And it brings dissonance in the body of Christ. But the call here is that we might be able to assimilate those who come with wounds, with brokenness, broken hearts, broken spirits. That they can come, and that because the servants are united around the vision of Christ, that we also have a church that is able to assimilate and help these people to get their heart right with God and to find that koinonia with Jesus, to become connected to Jesus and find that life flowing from Jesus to them where they can become equipped for the work of the ministry. That we might be a perfect man unto the measure of the stature of Christ. As has already been mentioned, Jesus is our standard. We henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Are we experiencing a lot of waves in the church as a result of the disunity and the disharmony? We are. And some of you more than others. There's a lot of brokenness, a lot of waves. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by every joint, which every joint supplieth. The point I want to make here in verse 15, let's read that together. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. And the point that I just want to make here is that all that is in Christ we call the truth. The truth that is in Christ Jesus, and that is what has been being preached to you as you've been here. The problem that we often have is we are in the flesh, we're called to labor in the flesh, and to work together with other people who are in the flesh. For the common good of building all up into Christ. And so what often happens is because of our diversity of gifts and abilities, and sadly, too often, because we have visions that are not in line with the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, we tend to focus on each other, on each other's performance. Is that right? Yeah, we look at each other's performance. And I look at you, and I say, you know, there's something you should have taken care of, Brother Andy. I don't know why you didn't see that. You're the overseer of the church, right? If I don't say it, I think it. And I say something to someone else, I whisper. And so suddenly I focus on you. And then I come talk to you about it, and you don't seem as agreeable as I think you should be about it. You're not as ready to admit that I have this insight that you should notice. And so we have this conflict that starts. And after a while, that becomes a focus of not just you and me, but everybody else in the administrative team. We start looking at Brother Andy, his lack of performance, or something he did that he shouldn't have done, or something he said that he should have said differently. I mean, after all, I could have said it better than you did. You should have let me say that. Pride. The sins of Romans 1 that lead to the gross immorality of Romans 1 can start in our relationships right in the body of Christ. You remove it a couple generations, and you can have divorce and remarriage. You can have all kinds of perversion if we don't keep our focus on Jesus. And so I think in almost every situation that I have been involved in, there has been this focus on things that were done wrong or said wrong or attitudes. And that has become the focus. And then sometimes you get three or four brethren here together, and they're all focusing on the one brother that really seems to have messed up. And why is it that we fail to be redemptive? Aren't we called to be ministers of reconciliation? Is that right? But in these situations, we tend to just focus on the brother who has messed up. And maybe he has genuinely messed up. But how can we be redemptive in that? Or how can we be biblical in our discipline? We don't overlook sin. If it's sin issues, we need to be biblical in our discipline. But we dare not focus on the person. We know no man after the what? After the flesh. And when I'm focusing on your performance or your failure to perform, I'm focusing on the flesh. And we know no man after the flesh. And I know this seems really simple. Explanation for how we deal with church conflict and leadership. And I want to tell you something. Here's the secret. It's so simple that we seldom discover it when we're in conflict. It is really simple. If these brothers say, you know what? We're called to truth. And what is truth? All that is represented in Jesus Christ. And we're going to get our eyes off of each other. We're going to humble our hearts. We're going to repent. And we're going to draw towards Jesus Christ. We're going to put into practice the Spirit of Jesus Christ in our hearts and lives. We're going to humble ourselves before each other. We're going to live in a covenant relationship with each other. What happens? As we move towards Christ, as we move towards truth, do we not move closer together? It's true in marriage as well. You can take, let's just say, a husband and wife. And this is where counseling sometimes can get it very wrong. They'll sit them down and they'll say, and I've been part of sessions like this, wife, what do you want out of your marriage? And she'll give a list. And then husband, what do you want out of your marriage? And she'll give a list. What have we just done? We've made marriage about me, about what I want. We do the same thing in our conflict within servants. What do you want out of this? How can we resolve it? And then you give a list of what you want to see change. I want this brother to do this, this, this. No, brothers. That never works. We make marriage about what I want. What happens to our marriage? It goes down. We make our marriage about Jesus, about what He wants, about the Spirit He calls us to. What happens? Does a husband and wife grow together and become one? And what's the power of one? You can't divide it. You can't divide it. And you know, that's Jesus' vision for the body of Christ. I've had occasions where I've had administrative team members that were disgruntled with something I'd done on a number of occasions. And we got together and they shared their frustration with me. And I said, I want to tell you something, brother, just right up front. I want to tell you, I just want this up front. You're my brother. I love you. And I'm committed to walking this journey with you. That will not change. So now let's talk about what I did. What did you hear me say? And I really believe that if we would be that committed to the covenant relationship we make with our brothers, we see them not as our enemy, someone that is our competition, but someone that we are together with. And there's nothing going to divide us. And we are one thing, one passion that we have is that Jesus might be honored, that His character might be demonstrated here in this little circle of brothers who meet together, who seek to administrate the life of Christ to the body. We are going to be faithful to our calling. We know that before us lies eternity and that we will answer one day. I just want to encourage you to take the John 17, the prayer of Jesus that Brother Dale had us in this morning, and read through that. We were going to go there, but we're out of time. I will encourage you to read through that. Jesus says this. He says, I've made, in my words, my whole life about bringing glory to the Father. And you look at the life of Jesus, and He said, you look at the life of Christ, the prophecy of Him says that He did not make any crying in the street. And it really, what's that saying is He did not do anything whatsoever to draw any attention to Himself. You know, there's a tremendous message in that. With all the pressures that we're facing, with the fads of the world that want to come in, and the worldliness that wants to come into our churches, and the dress issues, there's a tremendous message in that. Jesus did nothing to draw attention to Himself. It was not about Him. He completely died and was buried with Christ. And when you're buried, you're separated from this world, that you might rise in newness of life. Tremendous message in that. That's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about the fact that Jesus, on His earthly ministry, to be one with the Father, to maintain His oneness with the Father in His earthly ministry here for you and I, when He was securing our redemption, He did nothing to draw attention to Himself. It was all about bringing glory to the Father and revealing the Father to us. And if we're going to continue the ministry of Jesus effectively, we have to purpose that we will
do nothing to bring attention to ourselves. Everything that we do, every word that we speak, every relationship that we nurture, it is for the purpose that Jesus might be glorified in all things as He brings His kingdom to closure with, and brings it back to the Father, submits it to the Father. Brother Mel, I'd just like for you to stand up for a minute. I don't know how many of you know Brother Mel. You can sit down, brother. There was a day many years ago when Mel and I worked for his father's construction company. We were both foremen on jobs. And there was competition. And Mel was the most arrogant. He was the most, he had the biggest ego. He had more ambition, more ability than everybody except for one other guy. One other guy had a bigger ego than him, and that was me. And more hard-headed than him, and that was me. And I remember a day that I was on a job, and for some reason his crew needed work. So they came over to my job. And I heard him on the other side of the roof working, and he muttered this. He said, "Well, if John's in charge of this job, then I'm going home." Something changed. And Brother Mel is my David. We've spent years together in ministry. Long before he was in the ministry, he was my deacon before he was ever ordained to the ministry. He was my assistant. He was a pillar in the church. He was steadfast. He was strong. Not perfect. I wasn't perfect either. But he was there. And I could always count on him to be a faithful brother. I knew he had my back covered. I knew that if somebody in the congregation or somebody in the ministry were going to throw a dart at me, they'd have to answer the Mel. If he heard it, they would have to answer. He would seek them out and say, "What were you thinking when you said that?" We can't live with unresolved relationships in this body. I mean, Jesus said that this is so important. The sun dare not go down. If you've got an issue with someone, you make sure that you've dealt with it before the sun goes down. And Brother Mel believed that. He practiced that. He was a minister in the body before he was called to be a minister. And that's the way it should be. Faithful man. Are you a faithful man? Do you cover the back of your brothers? Do they know their back's covered? Because you're there. Because you've entered a covenant relationship with them. And you'd rather die than to lose that friendship. And we've been through hard times together. We serve in the ministry together. Our family went on outreach. I was the bishop at the church. We went on outreach. Brother Mel was ordained from minister to take my place of administration there. And so while I used to be, you might say, his bishop, now he's my bishop. Our church answers to his congregation. And I'm perfectly fine with that, and he's perfectly fine with that, because it's not about us. Who's it about? It's about Jesus. Let's go from this place and let's purpose in our hearts that through our repentance and through our tears, we're going to take our churches back to where it becomes about the Lord Jesus Christ. His power and His message being worked out first among our servant body. And then from there, here's what I want you to understand. And I'm not done with this, but we're going to have to drop it. The life, the connection that Brother Dale was talking about that you have with Jesus Christ. Okay? That's beautiful. That's power. That's the most important treasure that you carry, is that reality that you're connected to Christ. You're connected to the vine. Your life, you cannot do anything without Him. You're done. You break that connection, you're done. It's over. And you can go on preaching. You can go on living like you're a preacher, like you're a minister of the gospel, but you have no message if you break that covenant with your Lord. Your covenant relationship with your fellow ministers is an expansion of your relationship with God. And if there's no life flowing from you in your relationship with God, it's going to die. And that's where so many of us are at, is that we've gotten our focus on each other and not on the King. We've gotten our focus on each other and not on the beauty of the message of the gospel. And it's no longer bringing us to our knees as humility and to repentance. Brothers, we can and we must, for this generation, we must be a people that return to humbling our hearts and repenting of the sins that we have allowed, the precursors to the great sins that we have allowed. Let's do that in the fear of God. Put the fear of God before us and depart from iniquity. I want to have some time for some questions and some answers. If we have some mics we could bring up. We don't have a lot of time. We have about 10 minutes till 12. Is there anyone here in the congregation that would have a question that they would like to ask? And I know there's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of pain from brokenness in ministerial teams. I know that's here. And one of the ways for healing is to draw our focus away from that hurt, that pain. Here's the message of the cross, is that we don't run from pain. We press towards it. You got that? We'll talk about that more tomorrow. And what has happened is we want to remove the cross out of our lives and out of our ministry and out of our ministerial teams. We want the cross to go away. We don't like pain. Jesus says when there's pain in your life, you move towards it. You walk towards it. You set your face like a flint. You walk towards it. You never shrink back from pain. Very important as we move forward and we go home to our congregations where there might be a lot of brokenness. You might be broken by the pain that you've experienced. Very important that you understand that principle. Always move towards the cross. Someone persecutes you, don't run. Pray for them. Bless them. Do good to them. Take them a loaf of bread. Move towards it. Any questions that somebody up front here? Brother Allen, you want to move up here so we can have the mic up on the front bench here? I wouldn't mind if you'd be up here to answer some questions for us. Okay, brother, what's your question?
You mentioned whispers and connected that with gossip. Do you have any scripture that comes to mind how to deal with that if it shows up? And any examples?
Thank you, brother. Very good question. Do any of your brethren here on the front bench want to answer that? While they're organizing there, I'll just say real quickly that I think our scripture in Romans 1 is sufficient to help us understand that there's this tendency for us to develop little cliques and for our people to develop cliques in the body of Christ. And if you ever notice, like, you look out over the congregation, this is part of the overseer's responsibility. He looks out over the congregation and he sees three sisters that always go together immediately after meeting. Do you know that's unhealthy? Immediately after meeting, they get together every Sunday. Boom. Just like that. It's a clique forming. That's unhealthy. And I think through proper teaching of God's Word, we can overcome those type of things. We can help our people understand there cannot be cliques in the body of Christ. It's unhealthy for that. Because what has happened, many times I've seen it, where someone has something against the ministry, in the congregation even, and they can just like a little leaven, you know, and it goes out into the congregation. So I think clear teaching, from my perspective, clear teaching of the Word of God, teaching people to fear God and to have a vision for the whole church. And we didn't draw a picture of a church here, but if you could imagine a whole church here with a ministerial team in the center, their whole vision is to get people connected to Christ and to find life in Christ, to find purpose in Christ. And you have the body, the whole church, growing up in Christ. That's Ephesians 4. Growing up in Christ, being nourished by Christ. This is such a beautiful picture. Just beautiful. And we can get that vision in our people. I think that, from my perspective, that's the most important responsibility we have, is to get that vision in the hearts of our people to where they love Jesus and they want that. Does that answer your question, brother, at all? Help a little bit?
Yeah, I was
not speak evil one of another. So I understand the word is, the Greek word evil is katalalia, which means do not slander one another.
Mm-hmm.
Or gossip to one another. And I guess I was just curious if it does happen within the body, if there is a scriptural remedy, how to address it.
Thank you.
Teaching.
Thank you. One of your brother want to take that? Brother Allen, is there a scriptural remedy how to address that?
I appreciated what you said about the teaching. I think if you sin so against one another, you sin against Christ. Just if there can be that awareness,
mm-hmm.
and there can be a higher value placed on the brotherhood, on the church, in that there's more carefulness and courage.
Thank you, brother.
When you sin so against one another, you do it against Christ. You
That's
cannot
right.
do it
oh,
without.
Oh, boy. That's beautiful. Thank you.
And at the same time, in a positive way, strengthening and building up
yeah.
the beauty of the church.
Yeah.
And even the diversity in
yeah.
how we need one another in order to show forth the character, the love, and the grace of God.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Allen. I hope that answers your question. We don't want to bite and devour one another. I think one of the things that I think we're lacking a lot of in Anabaptist churches is solid teaching on covenant relationships and are keeping our vows to one another. You know, we have this ritual we do every time we baptize someone, take them into the church, but are we actually living it and helping us to reinforce our commitment to live in covenant relationships? Nothing come between me and thee but death. And I think as a result of that, we have ministers that will jump from church to church. We have members that jump from church to church. As soon as they get into a little bit of a cross situation, instead of embracing the cross and suffering through and seeing the grace of God manifested and redeeming the relationships, we just hop over to the next church and say, can you please help me work through my baggage? I'd like to be a member in 3 months. All right. I'm going to actually read a question. Should and when should a minister team in conflict bring in outside help? Brother Dale, would you speak to that?
Well, what we have done in Costa Rica is we go to the congregation first. And in one situation, we had all national brothers and one American brother was there. And the national brother said that we think we can take care of this in our local congregation and we don't want anyone to take these words outside of here. We want to work right here with this. And then if it's necessary to bring in somebody else, I think that should be a congregational decision. I like for our brothers to have a voice in that. If we choose to bring somebody else in, and they might help us decide and find who can come in. So I just think that the ministerial team should really stay close to the church.
Thank you. Thank you, Dale. I think it's very clear, and I think that answers the second question on our paper. I'm going to ask the third question that we're going to look for answers for, and then we're going to close the service. And I'm sorry, I know there's a lot of people here that have questions. I'm sorry we didn't have more time to take questions. And I just encourage you to speak to some of the older brothers among us and ask your questions to them. They have a lot of wisdom from years of experience. The last question is, if a bishop overlooks worldly drift and allows it in the church and in his own family, what can the rest of the ministry team do? Did you get that question? If the bishop overlooks worldly drift and allows it in the church and in his own family, what can the rest of the ministry team do? Where do we want to start there, brothers? Which one of you want to go on that first? Brother David?
Well, we need to be faithful then to that brother and respond in a way that is positive to him as the rest of the ministerial team and the congregation. We need to pray that God would change the situation, earnestly pray, and we need to still respect that man for his office, maybe not in how he's fulfilling it. We talked about that double honor last night. One of those respects of honor is for his office. The other one is how he fulfills that office. Uh-huh. And maybe we don't feel he's fulfilling it like he should, like your question is posing mm-hmm. here. But we need to still respect him, I think, and love and appreciate him. And I think we also need to be an encouragement in those areas without being... It says you're not supposed to bring an accusation to a bishop or an elder without two or three witnesses. So I think there's times to sit down and talk this thing out
mm-hmm.
with that brother, but not just by yourself, with some other brother with you and even other members of the congregation and at brothers' meetings, and trust that God will direct him. And if he doesn't, and if it keeps getting worse and worse, then something has to be done at some point. I'm not sure I have the answer what needs to be done at that point in time.
Thank you, Brother David. Brother Allen, would you like to answer? Brother Dale, one of you want to make some comments there yet?
Yes, it says in 1 Timothy 5:1 to treat him as a father.
Mm-hmm.
So we certainly want to keep that in mind. But I'm going to turn this question right around. I want to reverse this question. So if you're an elder here this morning, or a bishop, whatever you call yourself, if you're an elder, that includes you and I, right, Brother John? Best be first, not last. I want my congregation to know that they're welcome to come.
Mm-hmm.
I want them to know that I need their input.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want them to ever be afraid to have to come to me. I want them to know that I tell the congregation like this. It should never surprise me, for you have discovered that I made some mistakes. That should never surprise me.
Amen.
Who in the world are we that we think we can't make any? What is wrong with us? We ought to be first on this. They should not be sitting back in a corner sometime trying to figure out how to get a hold of me by the telephone. They ought to know that they're welcome to come. I think we should take the initiative on that. I don't know how we can be a true pastor without having that attitude. Let's get down under this thing instead of running it on top. This is called a servant body. It should not be hard to address one of the servants in your household.
Amen.
It should not be a hard thing to do. I please urge you, all of us, to have this servant attitude.
Thank you, brother. And we need to close. I just want to say this. Let's be redemptive. Maybe you have a bishop at your church, an elder at your church, that's hard to approach. It doesn't mean you can't spend time in prayer and becoming his friend. You need to work at being trustworthy and making sure he knows you're trustworthy, and speak into his life. Many of these situations are not beyond redemption. We have to somehow stop this divorce mentality that we're creating in our brotherhoods. We have to. And we as leadership will answer to God if we don't turn this around for our generation. Let's bring glory to Jesus. Let's grasp his vision that he has for his body. And let's live in that vision. And the joy of knowing that we are fulfilling his work in this our day in 2019. God bless you.